In thinking about our transition from this morning to tonight, we are looking at another Christian characteristic. This evening, we are focusing on the characteristic of kindness. It's not that big of a jump from forgiveness to kindness. There are some close connections when we think about kindness and forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 32, I read this morning, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Just as we are to forgive one another, as God has forgiven us, we are also to be kind to one another because God has been kind to us. In the weeks prior to this week, if you have been keeping up with our studies in the One Word book, we have looked at four other Christian characteristics. Things that we need to have, not just in our hearts, but also in our lives, when it comes to our relationships with others, whether that be inside the church or outside of the church. We've talked about being graceful, as Casey preached about last week. We've talked about being merciful. We've talked about being loving, as Danny preached a few weeks ago. And we've talked about being forgiving. When you think about these four different characteristics, it is through these four acts that we can exude or we can display kindness. We can be kind through being graceful. We can be kind through being merciful. We can be kind through being loving. We can be kind through being forgiving. But we do need to be aware of something here. Sometimes we may display these great characteristics in an unkind way. You may be asking, well, how can you do a loving act or how can you do a gracious act in an unkind way? Well, let me give you a few examples. Maybe you have a Christian who has offended another Christian and they ask for forgiveness. And so this other Christian comes up and says, I guess I'll forgive you. So they really forgive them. But they don't have the right attitude in saying it. It doesn't come across very kind. Maybe you have, let's say, a homeless person sitting on the street, and they are asking for money for a meal. And you're walking along, and they come up to you, and they beg you for some money, for some change. And you might give them a $20 bill. Is that a loving and gracious act? Certainly. What if you came across them and you saw them begging and you had that $20 bill in your hand, and when they asked for it, you wadded it up and you threw it in their face and you said, "Here's your stinking money," and you ran off in a huff of frustration? Was it a good act to help them by giving them money? Certainly. Was it kind in the way that you did it? Certainly not. So it is possible to do a good act or an inherently good act in an unkind way. Now, mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness, those certainly originate in the heart. And then as it bubbles up to the surface, that's where kindness comes in. Yes, kindness should also originate in the heart. But oftentimes when we think about kindness, kindness deals maybe more with what you say or how you say it or your tone or the actions that externally take place. Of course, when we think about the world, and we all live in the world, we cannot help that. We are in the world, but not of the world if we are Christians. The world defines kindness by the way that they want to. The world has their own ideas of what kindness should and should not be. The opposite of kindness is rudeness and hate, right? The world oftentimes have what they call hate crimes. If you say this, then you're hateful. You're a bigot. If you say this, then you're guilty of a hate crime. And so, for example, maybe you are having a study with someone or a discussion with somebody of the world, and you tell them God tells us that the act of homosexuality is a sin, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Is the statement that homosexuality is a sin, is that a fact? Yeah, it is. It is a fact that homosexuality is a sin. But there are some people, no matter how you say that statement, even though it's a fact, they will always think that that's a hateful thing. So sometimes we cannot help the way the world looks at what we say and what we do. We can say things in the most loving and kind way possible based on the truth of God's word, as Ephesians 4 verse 15 tells us to do, but some people are still going to label us as awful people. And we cannot help that. But, on the other hand, some Christians have the mindset that as long as they have the truth, and as long as they proclaim that truth, they have free rein to do so in any way they please. It's not what the Bible says. As I said, Ephesians 4, 15, speak the truth in love. There are many other passages. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 talks about giving an answer for the hope that you have in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So just because we have the truth does not mean that we can give it to people in an unkind or a hateful way. If you meet a non-Christian for the first time, and before ever really getting to know them, you blast them for their sins without telling them about the one who can blast away their sins, that's unkind. If you have the mindset where you are disgusted at the thought of being a friend to someone who's a non-Christian and is also a homosexual, yet you have no problem with being a friend to someone who's a drunkard or an adulterer, that's inconsistent and that is unkind. If you think it's okay to bully and make fun of somebody because they are in a state of sin, that's not kindness. So we need to realize an important truth here. There is a difference between perceived unkindness that is not actually unkind, and then actual unkindness that you perceive to be permissible. The sword of God's word that we wield was not given to us to chop someone's head off. It was given to us to carefully and lovingly and kindly prick somebody's heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. As I've done with other lessons, maybe it's just because I like words a lot, I don't know. We're going to look at some of the origins of the word kindness, maybe the origin story for kindness. I like to look at the words because I find some of the use is fascinating, but they're also very helpful for us. It's a good reminder to see what these words mean in their context, and they help us to have a better appreciation for these words. So let's briefly look at the word kindness in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the most common word for kindness in the Hebrew is hesed. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, because no one really knows how to pronounce it, but hesed is used about 250 times in the Old Testament. Hesed is translated usually in three different ways. Most often it is translated as loving kindness. God has loving kindness towards man. Sometimes it is used to say mercy. Other times it is used just as the word kindness. An example of this is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. It says, in the English Standard Version, it says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. The New American Standard says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. And then the King James Version says, do not let mercy and truth forsake thee. So you have three different versions here, all translating it different ways. You have steadfast love, you have kindness, and you have mercy. In the New Testament, the word kindness is actually and surprisingly rare. There are only about 12 different times in the New Testament where words are translated into our English word kindness. And these come from four different Greek words. The two more rare uses of the word are those two after has said. You have agathos, which usually is translated as the word good or that which is good. But maybe in one or two places it comes across as being kind. Then you have another word here. It's called epieke. And epieke means having a mild or a gentle or a fair disposition. It's about this idea of being gentle with other people. So those are the more rare terms for kindness in the Bible. The more common uses for the word kindness comes from philanthropia and krestos. Philanthropia sounds like a word we know, and yes, that's where the word philanthropist, that's a hard word to say, by the way, that's where our English word philanthropist comes from. And it basically means to be benevolent towards someone else. To do good in order to benefit someone else. And then you have the word krestos, which is the most common word for kindness in the New Testament. Krestos just means graciousness or goodness. Both of these words are actually used in one passage, Titus chapter 3, 4 through 5. A passage we all love, and I hope we all love, because it's a very beautiful passage. Titus 3, 4 through 5. But when the goodness, krestos, and the loving kindness, philanthropia, of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God has been both good and gracious, and He has also been benevolent towards us. He has done good things for our benefit, and that certainly is wrapped up in sending His Son to save us, as it says here. So maybe a good working overall definition of kindness is what's up here. You have three G's: that which is gentle, that which is good, that which is gracious, and then that which is benevolent towards others. For tonight, for our main focus, I want us to examine three different realms in our life where we can exude kindness, where we can grow in our kindness. Now, if you think about it, there are a lot of people in this world. There are about 7.4 to 7.6 billion people in this world. There's someone out there in this world who is the most kind person that exists right now. Have you ever thought about that? There's also someone in this world who is the least kind person. Maybe the most kind person that exists is in this room right now. I have no idea. We don't have stats for that. Maybe if there was a website that had like a leaderboard or something about the kindest people in the world, it could be that your name takes the number one spot. But guess what? Even if you are the kindest person in this world, you can still grow in your kindness. So this lesson is for everybody, because not all of us are to the level of Christ when it comes to our kindness. The first realm I want us to think about is the kindness that we display, the kindness that we have towards one another as the church. Galatians 6, verse 10 says this: "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." That word good here is that Greek word agathos, which sometimes can be translated as kindness. So we might give a loose translation to say it something like this. We might say, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us be kind to everyone, and especially let us be kind to everyone who's a part of the household of faith." We have a responsibility and a duty as Christians to be there for others, no matter if they are non-Christians or Christians. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says that Jesus did not come to this earth to be served. He came to this earth to serve others, and we should follow in His footsteps. We need to be of service to everyone we run across. But these words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, do tell us that members of the church have first priority when it comes to our benevolent service. It says, do good to everybody, doesn't matter who it is, but especially be good towards those who are members of the household of faith. As I was thinking about people in the Bible who impressed me with their kindness, almost instantly what came to the forefront of my mind were two different ladies in the book of Acts. Now, I'm about to make a statement. The statement I'm about to make, you might disagree with. The statement I'm about to make, you could be offended by it. I may be completely wrong on this statement I'm about to make. But it seems to me that in this world, in general, women are more kind and gentle and benevolent towards people than men. Please don't tar and feather me. That is simply my opinion. That is anecdotal evidence based on my interactions with the male and female sex. I have no statistics for that. But that's just what it seems like to me. Maybe you have a different perspective on that. But maybe because of what I think on that is why these two women in Acts stand out to me more than other people. Turn to Acts chapter 16. We're actually going to go kind of backwards. We're going to look at the later one first and then the earlier one. Acts 16, and let's look at the kindness that a woman named Lydia had towards the church. Acts 16, 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So you have Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They meet this lady named Lydia. It says that she's a seller of purple goods. I'm of the opinion that nothing in the Bible was put there just for filler. I think there's a purpose that shows us why she sold purple goods. I think it's to show us that she was not a poor person, but a rich person, because purple goods were very, very expensive. And certainly she was wealthy to some extent because she had a house. Well, after she obeyed the gospel, after she heard the gospel and was baptized, and then her household as well, it says, "If you have judged me to be faithful, please stay at my house." I pointed this out before, but I love what she says there because it's so opposite to our culture today. Our culture today says, "Don't judge me." But Lydia said it before anything else. She said, "Judge me, and if I'm faithful, please stay with me." I love that. I love that about Lydia. I also love the kindness that we see here that she has towards the apostles. See, she had the means in which to provide for God's messenger. She didn't hoard up her wealth. She didn't keep her house and her shelter just for herself. She used it for others. She was very hospitable and kind to the apostles on their journey. She did exactly what Galatians 6, verse 10 states. She did good to those of the household of faith. Well, you go through that chapter, and Paul and Silas get put into a Philippian prison. Well, after they get out of prison, it's interesting to me in verse 40 that Paul and Silas even go back to Lydia to visit with her. It seems that she made such a kind impact on them that they wanted to go back and check on her and see how things were doing. The second lady, as I said, we'll backtrack. Go to Acts chapter 9. The second lady that I want us to focus on is that of Tabitha or Dorcas. In Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 40. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come with us. To us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So you have Tabitha, and it explicitly says that when she was alive, she was a disciple who was full of good works and acts of charity, in verse 36. In other words, she was a very kind person. After falling ill, she dies. Peter was sent to the upper room where she was. After sending people out of that room, Peter gets down on his knees. He prays to the Lord. He tells her to arise, and she is risen from the dead, right then and there. I want you to notice in verse 39 that it says first that there were some widows there. It says there were some widows standing around weeping. Notice second that there are some widows there standing around weeping, and they have some tunics, some garments, some clothing that Tabitha had made when she was with them. I wonder if this fact or these facts give us a little bit more insight as to the kind of person Tabitha was when she was alive. For these widows to weep over her death, that must have meant that Tabitha meant something to them. For them to have clothing that she made, that must have meant that they meant something to Tabitha. It seems that she displayed what James 1:27 tells us. She was there for widows in their affliction. As 1 Timothy 5:16 says, she was the kind of person who cared for those who are truly widows. Both Lydia and Tabitha are great examples of one member of the church being kind and benevolent towards other members of the church. And I hope that we can imitate their example towards each other in here. The second realm, that's the longest one I'll talk about. Don't worry, they're not all that long. The second realm that I want us to think about are outsiders. Not the movie that was shot in Tulsa. Outsiders in the sense of non-Christians. Lost people. People who do not know Christ. We are to be kind to them. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. The last chapter in this amazing and incredible book. Acts 28, verse 1 through 2. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people there showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. So Paul and the others are in this ship and they eventually come to Malta, and there are people there who are not Christians. And it says here that these people showed them unusual kindness. This word for kindness here is that word philanthropia. They were philanthropists. They were very benevolent towards Paul and the others. They were there to care for their needs. It might be if you are in a big city and you are in a very rough neighborhood, a very seedy side of town, and it starts downpouring and you're walking down the street, and someone in that seedy area comes out of their house and gives you an umbrella. You might be like, whoa, did not expect that. That's kind of how I picture Paul here in a very modern way, I guess. He was very surprised by the kindness of these non-Christians. When it comes to us, when it comes to the opposite, when we think about the reciprocal act of the church being kind to outsiders, that should never, ever be characterized as unusual. Our kindness should be the norm. We should go to people in this community. We should be able to ask people in this community, do you know this person from Hillcrest or this person from Hillcrest? And they should say without hesitation, that's a kind person. See, during the early centuries of Christianity, Christianity brought about a kindness to that area that had never been seen before. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant." So one of the characteristics for love is kindness, right? It comes from that Greek word krestos, which means good. Well, during the early centuries of Christianity, this kind of kindness was so shocking to the pagans in that area that they stopped calling Christians Christians. In the Greek, they stopped calling Christians Christiani. They started calling them Christiani. Kind people. Because it was so foreign to them. And it was a beautiful thing to have this kindness dropped in the middle of a place that was so savage and vicious and the opposite of kindness. I hope that we have that same kindness today. In talking with visitors to this congregation, I don't think I've ever heard any visitors that have come here that I've talked with ever say that this congregation is unkind. You guys do a wonderful job at being very welcoming to our visitors. You do a wonderful job at being very hospitable to our visitors. And when you look at other congregations, and I'm not going to beat up on other congregations, but it's kind of unusual to have what we have here. And it's a good thing because it should be the norm. And I hope we can maybe influence other congregations to think more about their kindness and their welcoming, because sometimes people don't talk to anybody. But good on you for being kind to the outsiders. All right, last realm. This will be fun. The third realm that we need to show kindness in, whether it is dealing with someone who is not a Christian or someone who is a Christian, is that of social media. There are around, as I said, 7.4 to 7.6 billion people in this world. 3 billion of those people have access to internet. 2.1 billion of the 3 billion people who have access to internet are on social media in some form or another. The chances are very likely, whether you are young or old, that you are on social media in one form or another. Whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or Instagram, you are probably on some social media platform. If you are entirely confused by the four words I just said, just bear with us, because this won't apply to you. Social media can be a very great tool. Social media is a platform in which we can stay in touch with people who live very far away. Social media can be a place in which we can share the gospel. Social media can be a place where you can make connections with people. Social media is a place where you can have fun and you can be entertained. And there are a lot of positive things about social media. But social media can also be a very, very tempting platform on which you can spew hate and unkindness without much repercussions. Let me remind us all what the Bible says about being kind in four passages real quick. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. If you are living by the Spirit, if you are walking by the Spirit, you should be kind. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Last year at Affirming the Faith, the thing we just got back from last night, there is a minister in Oklahoma City named Jeremy Roberts. And Casey and I have been talking a lot about social media lately. And Casey shared with me a memory that he had on his Facebook. It was a quote that he quoted from Jeremy Roberts. He read this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. I think he just read verse 29. And he says, "Are your posts on Facebook building people up or tearing people down?" That steps on everyone's toes if you're on Facebook or Twitter. Or at least maybe most people. It steps on my toes. Colossians 3:12 says that we are to clothe ourselves with kindness. And then Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. These commands and these precepts do not change when we are online. We don't get to sit behind a desk and be mean and vicious towards people just because we aren't interacting with them face to face. Our online presence and the way we conduct ourselves is just as important as the way we conduct ourselves in interpersonal and physical relationships. Just because something is done anonymously or done in a digital way, that does not give us an excuse for how we behave. What I'm about to talk about is just as much for me as it is for anyone else. As a preacher, the lessons that I prepare, the things that I study, I do so with the mindset that I want to better myself by what I study. And so, the things I'm about to say step on my toes just as much as they might step on your toes. So be prepared. Lately, there have been some things shared on Facebook that deal with a tragedy that took place in Florida. A shooting that left 17 people dead. If you haven't seen it on the news, a lot of people who survived that massacre, a lot of high school students, 17 and 18 year olds, have been speaking out and they've been trying to get changes when it comes to gun laws or mental illness and so forth. In response to these teenagers speaking out, I have seen multiple times some adults on Facebook sharing the following image. I don't know if you can see it from there, but it says, I'll read it. Last month you ate Tide Pods. This month, your constitutional experts, dear millennials, just shut up. Maybe you don't know the whole Tide Pod thing, but some kids decided they were going to eat laundry detergent. Very idiotic thing to do. I am not supporting that in any way. You might not know what a millennial is, but a millennial is someone born from like 1983 to 2000, something like that. So a younger generation. I get that there is comedy when it comes to this image. I get that this is based on humor in some ways. But I want to challenge you and I with something. If you just so happen to be someone who shared an image like this, or if you just so happen to be someone who liked an image like this, do you truly think you are showing the love and kindness of Christ when you support things like this? Do you think you are becoming all things to all people by proclaiming this message? Do you think you are helping people be drawn to Christ by sharing this meme? We might not even realize that people can be offended by this. But I'm letting you know that I know a lot of people who are offended by this in my generation. You can close your influence off on an entire generation when you tell millennials or whoever to just shut up. A very few minority of people in that age group chose to do the idiotic thing of eating laundry detergent. But just because 0.00001% of young people ate Tide Pods, that doesn't mean that you can make a blanket statement about an entire generation. That doesn't mean that you can disrespect a generation and tell them to shut up. You wouldn't go to one of our male teenagers who serve in Lads to Leaders. You wouldn't go to one of them who just got back from preaching a message at Spring City and say, you can't do that because you're a part of a generation that eats laundry detergent. You can't go to one of our teenage girls and say, you can't speak because you're a teenager. If you think I'm being unfair in this meme, let me put it this way. Do you, as a member of the Lord's church, want to be categorized by the worst actions of her people? I don't. Matthew 7, verse 12 says this, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If you don't want others to make a blanket statement about the Lord's church due to the unfortunate actions of a very small few, then please don't make a blanket statement about young people based on the unfortunate actions of a few. It's not fair, it's not kind, it's not fulfilling the golden rule. And I don't mean to pick on this one thing. You might think because I'm a millennial, it touches me more or something. I promise you I've been guilty of being insanely unkind on Facebook. I say these things for myself as well. There are people in the younger generation who share and like things on social media that is insanely disrespectful to old people or to middle-aged people. There is all sorts of junk out there. I just give you this example because it's something extremely relevant and something that I've seen many members of the church support. So I hope that it can help us think, all of us, about the next time we might put that share button on Facebook or that like button on Facebook. For those of you here who are 18 or older, you probably remember what I remember my friend's son called it. What are those box tapes? Because he didn't know what a VHS was. You remember VHSs. You remember going to the movie store. You remember checking them out. You might remember on a VHS tape that sometimes there were stickers on there, bright yellow stickers or green stickers or whatever. It had a smiley face. And it said the words, be kind, rewind. Young people, we have it really good with DVDs and Blu-rays. You don't have to rewind them. See, back then, you had to rewind movies before you turned them in. It was kind of a pain. You know, it took a few minutes. But it said, be kind, rewind. I think it would be cool if we got a new sticker made for this generation, for this 2018 time. I think we could produce this sticker that didn't say, be kind, rewind, but it said, be kind online. Maybe we could get this sticker and you could put it on the back of your tablet, or maybe you could put it on the back of your phone, or maybe you could put it on your laptop, just as a reminder that we need to be kind all the time, whether it's right now when I'm talking to you, or whether it's after services when you're talking to one another, or whether it's throughout the week when you interact with outsiders, or whether it's when you get online tonight and see things on social media. Be kind online. Wrapping all of this up, remember that God's kindness and love towards us should be a motivating factor for us being kind and loving towards others. No matter if it's with the church or outside the church or people on the internet, always exude kindness in everything that you do. Maybe you are here tonight, and maybe you haven't had a life that has had much kindness in it. Maybe you have had a lot of misfortunes that were beyond your control. Maybe you were bullied. Maybe you were assaulted. Maybe things just don't seem to go well with you health-wise. Maybe you suffer constantly. God doesn't want you to suffer eternally. He extends His kindness towards you. He wants to save you. He wants you to taste His kindness through His salvation. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5 says that for us Christians, God has shown us that goodness and that loving kindness through Christ. And for non-Christians, He's always offering that salvation. He's always opening up His hands and saying, I want to save you. He's like that prodigal son and the father. That father was ready for that son to come back. And he embarrassed himself by hiking up his skirt and running across the field and hugging him. In Luke chapter 15. God wants to save you. We want you to be saved. And then you can take that great kindness that has been shown to you, and you can then implement that into your life in the best way possible. If you are here and you want that salvation, we would love to baptize you into Christ tonight. If you're here and you are a Christian and you found yourself getting into some cycle of viciousness or meanness or rudeness, you've looked at yourself and you say, I'm just not very kind. You can repent, and it's a beautiful thing to repent. We're here for you. We can pray for you. We want to help you. So if you're here tonight and you have any need whatsoever, please come as we stand and as we sing.